Strikes Quartet. What a great number. Something good is about to happen. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know if it's the sermon or not. No promises. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Dr. Cherian, thank you so much for your presentation. I hope every person in this audience was challenged and blessed by that tremendous work in South India. And the sheer population of that subcontinent is remarkable. If you've ever had a problem with your computer or with your credit card and you called the helpline, you probably spoke to one of those how many billion people? 1.2 billion people. You probably spoke to one of them. I know I have. And whenever I'm talking to one of them, I always make small talk about things, and I ask where they are, you know, and they'll say where they are in India, and I'll always ask how the weather is. And then they start to talk to me very friendly. They'll say, "Where are you?" And I'll say, "Indianapolis, Indiana." And without exception, every one of them immediately references the Indianapolis 500. Every one of them. And they'll ask me questions. And I don't know the answers, just to be honest. By the way, did somebody win that thing? The guy that came in first. Boy, we have a real enthusiastic race crowd tonight. Who did? Who? Who? Frank Keating. Is he an Italian? Brazilian. Oh, okay. Well, whatever. All right. Your Bible's open to 1 Timothy. Now, we will go over to Proverbs in a moment because we're continuing there. But I want to show you something in 1 Timothy. This is a New Testament principle that is carried over into the Old Testament. And I want you to see something tonight, and we won't be long this evening, but I want you to see something very subtle that has been passed off in American culture as legitimate. And unfortunately, a large percentage of Americans believe this, or at least have accepted it without really thinking it through. And it is more unfortunate because a significant number of Christians, professing Christians, have bought into a philosophy that is relatively new and have almost done so in a subconscious manner. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now note the word contentment. The word contentment. To be content means to be filled or to be satisfied. Contentment is a personal issue. And contentment, and here is one of the keys to what I'm saying tonight, contentment should never be gauged by someone else. It should only be gauged by me. There's a serious difference. Those who study these things, sociologists tell us that in recent polls that have been taken among the American people, our contentment level is no longer based upon what we have, but rather it is based upon what we have, listen carefully, in relation to what other people have. And that is very dangerous. In other words, we're not really happy unless we have lived up to someone else's standard of living. And rather than being satisfied with what we have, we compare ourselves to someone else and many, many times discover that we are, at least in our own thinking, inadequate. And when we discover inadequacy, when we look too much over on the other side, we can become envious. Now, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Why is that? Verse number 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. Someone said, "Oh, I wish that I had all of the things that so-and-so has. This, 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 and this." Everything is temporary. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot carry anything out. Look at the next verse. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us therewith be content. Now turn to Proverbs 14. Contentment. Contentment. Something that is increasingly rare in our society, which is a society that is driven, by and large, by envy. Now, Proverbs chapter 14, as you turn there, I want to remind you of one of the Ten Commandments that says, "Thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet. Now, covetousness is an unwarranted and an undue desire to have something I do not have. Covetous, by the way, is not necessarily window shopping. Ladies, it's okay to wander through a store and look at things. We're not condemning window shopping at Walmart. Okay, we're not condemning that tonight, unless you all of a sudden get something at Walmart so fixed in your heart that your desire to possess it becomes obsessive. That is covetousness. It is okay to admire the beauty of something. Sometimes you drive somewhere, maybe to a nice neighborhood, and you admire the beauty of a home or its architecture. There is nothing wrong with admiration. The violation of the commandment comes in when I get an inordinate desire to possess that which someone else has. Now, that is covetousness. Tonight, however, we're not talking about covetousness. We're taking it a step further and speaking about something that is at least one degree more sinister than covetousness, and it is the word envy. The word envy. There is a difference between being covetous and being envious. Envy not only wants to have the coveted item, but envy resents the fact that anyone else has it. In other words, envy takes the position, if I can't own that, neither should you. Envy takes the position that I not only want the thing, but I resent the fact that you have it, and I'm angry in my soul. Does everyone then see how envy is one step more sinister than covetousness? Now look at Proverbs 14, verse number 30. Proverbs 14, 30. The Bible says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy is listed as one of the so-called seven deadly sins. To be eaten up with envy is a phrase that kind of would be based upon verse number 30, that envy is the rottenness of the bones. In other words, when I as an individual, when I as a Christian, look at someone, whether it be his possession or his position, and say that is something that I want, and not only do I want it, but I resent the fact that the other man has it, that, ladies and gentlemen, is envy. And according to Proverbs 14, verse 30, it is a rottenness of the bones. In other words, envy reaches to the very inside of a person. It can frame his mood, creating jealousy and depression, creating a sense of dissatisfaction. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. In a culture that is free and democratic, sometimes people, even Christian people, allow envy to fuel their desire for possessions that should never, ever be among believers. Believers should be content with what we have. Now, some say, oh, but Pastor, you mean content? I just sit back and don't worry and don't try anymore. No, no, that's not what it means. It means in every stage of life where I am content. And as the Lord blesses and I work hard. Remember last Sunday night's sermon on work? Boy, some of you really enjoyed that sermon. Others of you hated it. We believe in working hard. And the harder you work, we said, the luckier you get. And the more you work, the better things turn out for you. We believe in hard work. But in the stages of progress of success, and success comes through hard work, in the stages of progress of success, contentment says, I am satisfied wherever I am. So it does not mean that I completely squelch my ambition. No, by no means. But it means that as I am traveling the journey of life, I am satisfied and content with what God has given. I'm not driven by envy. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 30, it is possible to be eaten up with envy. It can frame my mood. It can affect my attitude. Envy can make me negative, unthankful, dissatisfied, sad, depressed, and disappointed. And it is a temptation in our society for many of us. Now again, there is nothing wrong with admiring something as long as you don't come to envy it. And listen carefully, part of that is resenting that someone else has it. You say, preacher, well, I really don't think that way. in the last presidential election, a lot of people voted that way. The politics of envy was the ticket that won the White House. And there were even some Christians, and I'm going to get into this in detail in a moment, there were even some Christians who hopped on the bandwagon declaring that greed, the greed of the industrialist, the greed of the CEO, the greed of the CFO, was all of the problem. I do have a difficulty with that thinking. When we think that way, what we are saying is, we wish that we had what the successful man has, and if we cannot have it, listen carefully, we want someone to take away from his success. And since we don't have the power to do so, we will elect officials who will then enact laws that will restrain the success of the industrious, ultimately because we are jealous of what they have. Now, as an illustration of this, during his campaign, the president made the statement in a tone of derision that there are some CEOs that make in 10 minutes what it takes some workers 10 months to make. And the audience went, oh! But if you're thinking biblically, you should say, good for them. Now, that was shocking. Oh, now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. You can't justify the obscene salary. I'm not on the board of directors. If I were on the board, probably they wouldn't get paid that much. Because I know people, and they're usually worth about 50 cents to a dollar. But somebody thinks they are worth that much. Now listen carefully. And part of free enterprise is a board of directors doing what it wants to with its money. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying this. Could it not be that you bought the pill? You swallowed the pill of envy? Is that not possible? Why is it in our culture that when someone succeeds, we are immediately suspicious? Why is it that when someone has worked hard to achieve a level that we have not achieved, there's sometimes a tendency to look down upon that? Oh, well, Pastor, you know, so-and-so thinks he's better than everybody else. Maybe he just made it farther down the road than you did. My point is this. Envy is very subtle. And there comes a point in time when some of our politicians massage the matter of envy into the warp and woof, the fabric, as it were, of American society, so that very subtly, all of a sudden, we are buying this thought that the successful should have their success taken away from them. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear something. That is not the American way. It is not the Bible way. Because when I envy someone to the point where I not only want what they have, but then desire to take it away from them because I resent their having it, I have adopted a philosophy of envy that drives every move toward socialism that our world knows. I'm going to be frank. The current attack upon business, large and small, in the United States of America will not serve to build our economy, it will serve to destroy it. And as our economy is undermined, well, Pastor Monty, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You're dead wrong. The rich get richer and the poor get richer. As the rich get richer, they build more companies. They open more businesses. They employ more people. Someone in this church said to me a while back, who owns his own business, he's a preacher, he said, I've never been hired by a poor person. And that's absolutely true. None of us works for poor people. We work for people who have the means to employ us. And as the rich get richer, the poor get richer. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? We have bought a bill of goods. Well, you know, they're just a bunch of greedy CEOs plotting on how they can destroy us. Now, I'll be frank. There were certainly misdeeds done. But do you know how greed would have been more thoroughly punished? If every corporation that had run the gamut of misdeeds had been allowed to sink beneath the mire of a free enterprise system that would grind them with its heel into the dust of history, that would teach a vivid lesson. But Pastor so-and-so is too big to fail. Do you really think that? The American people are ingenuity-oriented people. We are a people who can rise again from the dust. We can take the dry bones and breathe life back into them. And where one company falls, 10 will rise up to take its place, if they're given the freedom to do so. But if we continue to follow the politics of envy, which says not only do I want what the rich have, but I want to take it away from them, we will stifle any form of economic development. Well, Pastor, we'll just take all the money from the rich people and the government will send it out in big programs to stimulate everything. Right. And it's working wonderfully, isn't it? So, envy is that which fuels socialism. It destroys the inner man. Look at Proverbs 21. The Bible has so much to say about this. By the way, do you ever find how interesting it is that the Bible addresses issues of the moment in which we're living? Proverbs 21, verse 25. Look with me, if you will. Proverbs 21, 25. Boy, this is great. Now, when we read this, let's think about the welfare state. Proverbs 21, 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Doesn't want to work. I'm a hairdresser. I live in Greece, and I need to retire at age 55. And if you don't let me do so, I'm going to protest in the streets while our nation is crumbling around us. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. What is his problem? He covets greedily. He is a lazy individual who wants what someone else has, but refuses to work for it. Envy hinders productivity. Envy wants something for nothing. Envy clings to the entitlement doctrine, believing prosperity to be a right without any reference to work. Envy says, I deserve to have this, 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 and this, whether I have been productive in society or not. Ladies and gentlemen, several conservative speakers, politicians, religious leaders, and commentators have raised in recent days the specter of socialism in America. And let me tell you something, it is alive and well and is thriving. An example of this is this health care system that is being foisted upon the American people. Well, Pastor Monty, everyone has a right to good health care. No, that's not true. That's not true. Some of us have worked hard, and by virtue of hard work and wise choices, deserve the best health care because we can afford it. Oh, Pastor, this is just awful what you're saying. You've been brainwashed. You're no longer an American. People who work hard deserve the fruits of their labors. People who do not cannot claim a right because, can I let you in on a little secret? Because somebody has to pay for it. And who's going to pay for it? According to Proverbs 21, it's not going to be the guy that's slothful and covets all the day long, that's envious. No. Who's going to pay for it? We're going to pay for it. And so the government, if I can get my wallet out of my pocket, I have trouble with this. My wife says I have real problems with this, getting my wallet out of my pocket. So the government comes along and looks at you because you're successful. Now watch this. And the government says, look, so-and-so is successful, and he has wonderful health care. But so-and-so over here has been laying around his whole life, smoking dope, drinking beer, smoking pot, and living a profligate and useless existence. So-and-so deserves the same thing this guy does. So in order to pay for it, guy who worked hard your whole life, open wide and hand us the money. Now that is legalized robbery. And that is nothing different, ladies and gentlemen, nothing different from a redistribution of wealth. And every time the successful are taxed to pay for the non-successful, it is a redistribution of wealth, and it is based upon one thing, envy. Pastor, we will all have the same level of health care. What is that based on? The impetus that if I can't have it, neither should somebody else. Do you follow me on this? And it is wholly unscriptural, because what we're talking about is the envy of someone who has something, and we're not only saying we want it, but we're saying if we can't have it, we're going to bring them down to our level so we're all equal. And everybody feels good about themselves. In a 2001, and I'm going to quote here, and I am indebted to our friends at Coral Ridge Ministries, the new little booklet they've put out, 10 Truths About Socialism. I am indebted to them as the source of this quotation. In a 2001 interview on WEBZ-FM in Chicago, Barack Obama said this, quote, "I think we can say that the Constitution," speaking of the Constitution of the United States, "I think we can say that the Constitution reflected an enormous blind spot in this culture that carries on until this day. And that the framers, authors of the Constitution, the framers had the same blind spot in that the Supreme Court never ventured into issues of redistribution of wealth." Now, did you catch that? It's a blind spot in our Constitution, and a blind spot that the framers of the Constitution never gave the Supreme Court the authority to venture into the issues of redistribution of wealth and sort of more basic issues of political and economic justice in society. Now, did you hear that? He equated political and economic justice with the redistribution of wealth. Ladies and gentlemen, that is socialism. And it's all based on envy. Because envy says so-and-so has something, and I want it. The government is the big thug that can walk in and take it, and then can redistribute it as some kind of an anointed Robin Hood to those who have not worked for it. That is the essence of envy. But some Christian people voted for it. "Well, Pastor, I just think it's absolutely obscene what so-and-so makes." You wouldn't be saying that if you made that. You wouldn't think it was obscene at all. Why, you'd be happy as a clam. But do you know why you think it's obscene? Because you're not making it. And you'd like to make it, but since you're not, you don't want them to make it either. That, ladies and gentlemen, is envy. And God says that's the rottenness of the bones. God says that envy is something that will hinder our productivity. Envy also neglects eternal values. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 19. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Don't desire to be like them. Verse 20. Why? "For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." Envy neglects eternal values. People that envy someone else don't recognize the fact that all of this is passing away. They want to grab everything they can for themselves and resent that someone else has more than they do. Envy always focuses on the now. Frequently in our society, evil people become the objects of envy. The Hollywood crowd, the contemporary musician crowd, the weird, the freak, the garish crowd. All of these are envied, and sometimes, unfortunately, by Christian people. Envy never considers the ultimate end. Verse number 20 says that there shall no reward be to the evil man. There is a temptation simply to be jealous because of his success. And listen carefully, the level of applause that he achieves in a secular society. None of this should be part of a Christian's outlook. Thirdly, quickly, take your Bible, turn to chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 3 and 4. I love this scripture. Proverbs 27, 3 and 4. "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy. That is how all pervasive and powerful is this subtle force that works in the heart of man not only to desire what they do not have, but to desire that no one else have it either. Who can stand before envy? It was the German philosopher Immanuel Kant who said, "Envy aims, at least in terms of one's wishes, at destroying the other's good fortune." Isn't that classic? Let me read that to you again. "Envy aims, at least in terms of one's wishes, at destroying the other's good fortune." Now look this way. Let's have an envy test. The envy test. Don't raise your hand. You confess at the altar during the invitation. Have you ever felt in competition with someone? For whatever reason, a coworker, a sibling rivalry, they call it. Have you ever felt in competition with somebody and all of a sudden that person got something? They got the promotion that you had wanted. They bought the house that you would love to own. They got a tremendous deal on something, and tremendous deals never come your way. You always pay full price, don't you? They got a tremendous deal. And they were happy, and so they came skipping into the office or picked up the telephone and called you on the phone, and they told you all about it, how wonderful it was. And to top it all off, at the end of their describing their good fortune, they really drove the point home with a little dagger, because at the very end, they gave all the glory to God. That's knife in twist. And you, rather than rejoicing, you were irritated. And you immediately downplayed it. Ah, well, she just thinks that Prada purse is real. You can't get one of those for $12.95. It's a phony. My wife has a fake one. It was given to her by someone. Phony as the day is long. She also has a phony Coach purse. Phony, fake, phony. She loves it. We point out to people that they're fakes. Canada missionary gave her a phony Coach purse. Can you imagine that? He was passing them out in this church like candy. And I'll tell you what, the women were all around. They were just as happy as they could be. And none of the men could tell any difference of it. Now that's a missionary. I'm telling you, he won some hearts. That little irritation that resents the fact that someone else has done better than us, got the promotion over us, that little irritation is known of as envy. And does everyone in this room see how subtle that can sink into the soul? Because envy doesn't want the other guy to get ahead. After all, well, I deserve it! See, that's entitlement. Are we waking up here a little bit? That's entitlement. Well, my brother Monty, if they don't fix this thing, I'll just vote for the people who will put the most money into my pocket because I deserve it. Where are they getting the money from? They're pulling it out of somebody else's pocket. Well, or printing more. We do that too. But does everyone understand? That is all about envy. And whenever the government interferes and begins taking money from some to give it to somebody else, we have in our system classic socialism. And everything that you have been sold for the last year and a half has been socialism in its most classic. Well, Pastor, maybe we need to move that direction. God pity us if we do. There is no country on the earth that has adopted socialism that has long prospered. Greece is an example of this, because socialism so breeds the entitlement mentality and the idea that the government will take care of me that productivity greatly diminishes. People in countries like that are just holding on to their jobs. By the way, in some places like France, they cannot be fired from their position. And they are just holding on, keeping shop, minding the store with no particular vision, no particular inspiration, certainly no perspiration. They're minding the store until they reach the magic age and they get the government check. And they don't realize it all eventually comes crashing down. Socialism is a Ponzi scheme that eventually crumbles to the dust. Envy is ruthless. I love this. I said this morning, don't we need a president like Ronald Reagan? Well, I've been a little political today, haven't I? This is Memorial Day weekend. That's why we're doing this. Ronald Reagan said this. Listen to this. This is classic Reagan. He said this. Since when do we in America believe that our society is made up of two diametrically opposed classes, one rich and one poor, both in permanent state of conflict and neither able to get ahead except at the expense of the other? Since when? Let me read that again. Since when do we in America believe that our society is made up of two diametrically opposed classes, one rich, one poor, both in permanent state of conflict and neither able to get ahead except at the expense of the other? The truth is, our nation was founded not to believe that. We do not believe in a class struggle. We believe that as one class prospers, the other class is lifted higher as prosperity comes to all. Ronald Reagan described that as trickle-down economics, and he was right. When prosperity comes to some, it eventually trickles down to all. And he said, we do not live in a society that judges one class above another class and is envious at its foundation in what the more wealthy have. Today, Christians will tend to condemn greed more than envy. They sometimes mislabel hard work and effort as greed. That's a shame. That's a shame. The two are not the same. Christians condemn greed now more than envy. Now the enviable, those are successful folks, are more villainous than the envious. Oh, well, that's the masses that are screaming, we want what he has! They're the poor, oppressed masses. Folks, if you believe that they are the poor, oppressed masses, you are believing right out of the playbook of Karl Marx. Okay, the poor oppressed masses don't exist in the United States of America. Let me say that again. The poor oppressed masses do not exist in the United States of America. There was a preacher years ago, he founded the Temple University out in Pennsylvania. Years ago, this preacher gave a lecture. He gave it, in fact, it was at the time the most frequently given lecture of any lecture that had ever been given by an American clergyman. The title of his lecture was this. Some of you may be familiar with it. Acres of Diamonds. Anyone ever heard of it? Acres of Diamonds. Okay. The preacher's idea was simply this, that America is the land of unbridled opportunity because of democracy and the free enterprise system. And he said that any American has an opportunity to build himself, to build his business, to develop himself, to develop his work. Every one of us has an opportunity to do that. All we need to do, this preacher said, is go to our backyards and start digging up the diamonds that are there. Now, this is not to say that in your subdivision, you should get out a shovel, okay? Some of you live in subdivisions that have strict rules against digging anything, which I personally believe is communistic. But anyway, it is to say that there is still opportunity. Now, opportunity abounds, but listen, watch this. The more that government descends to direct opportunity and to direct the free enterprise system and to interfere with it, the more government interferes, the less opportunity we will have. And now listen to what I'm saying, because the Bible is very up to date. And all of it, the impetus for all of this stems from one thing, envy. I want what he's got, and I resent him for having it. Does everybody follow this? And don't you see how America has been brainwashed to accept this politics of envy? Obama said CEOs are making more in 10 minutes than some workers make in 10 months. And he decried the success of the CEO who was employing thousands. Well, where's the equity in that? If you work hard enough for it, you deserve it. Well, what about the guy who didn't work hard but got it anyway? Kudos to him. Pastor, I can't believe. You'd have that heart if you weren't envious. Well, I only wish I got into that position. He didn't get there watching TV. Just be honest about it, okay? We talked about Kyle Hamblin, April. You just received a doctorate, is that right? It is now appropriate. Everyone, look at April. I don't want to embarrass you, but I've already done it. I'm done. It is now appropriate to refer to April as Dr. Hinchman. Is that correct? Yes, and I insist that all of you do that. She worked really, 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 really hard. In a week or week and a half, something like that, Kyle Hamblin is going to receive his medical doctorate. It will be Dr. Hamblin. And as I said last Sunday, I hope they both make obscene amounts of money in what they're doing. There'd not be nothing obscene about it. God bless them if they did. Do you know why? Because while the rest of us were eating pizza and playing on Facebook, let's get some conviction going in the house. While the rest of us were busy drinking Diet Pops, eating pizza, and typing around on Facebook, she was busy studying. God bless her for everything she accomplishes in life. And every person in this room should feel the same way. Pastor, I didn't have the same opportunity. Boulder Dash. You live in the United States of America. By the way, a country that people are begging to get into. Climbing over the walls, swimming the rivers. They're trying to get here. Why? Because there's no opportunity? Wake up. Wake up. But you know what, folks? It all comes back to the heart. Do you see this? It all comes back to the heart. And if in my heart I envy the prosperity of somebody else, I have violated a Bible command, and the Bible says that will eat me alive. Hey, kudos to people who succeed. Let's help our young people succeed. Let's foster an attitude of success. And ladies and gentlemen, if we haven't quite reached that level, preacher, what should I do? Be content with such things as you have. And while you're being content, try a little harder. Isn't that good? It's all Bible. Now let's go out and live it. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the practical application of these scriptures to a current philosophy that has so subtly dominated our land. God, help us to see, as Christian people, that rather than being envious at those who have met with more earthly success than we should be supportive of them, content in our place, and continually working to better ourselves in the will of God. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your word. I pray you'll encourage our hearts tonight. And God, if seeds of envy, they're so subtle, Lord, if they have been planted or have been allowed to grow or to sprout in our lives, God, help us to uproot them today so that we can better serve you, so that the rottenness of the bones will not be the experience of our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone.